Let us pray together as we open God's Word this morning and see what He has to say to us as another lesson that comes from the Jericho Road. Let us bow our heads. Holy Father, once again we come now with Your Word before us. And Father, humbly we ask for Your teaching Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to come and to speak Your Word into our hearts, Lord, as we read, as we listen this morning. We pray, Father, that the lesson that You have for us would be clearly understood, would be received by us, Father, and applied to our lives this very day. May we have an understanding and a clearer picture of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, through this study of Your Word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 1, says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Once again, as we have been studying over the last number of times together, the accounts of the Bible, there's something else that takes place in the city or near the city or on the road of the city of Jericho. We've looked in the last couple of studies together about some other things that have taken place. That very special prayer of a man named blind Bartimaeus when he said, "Lord, that I might see. Let me see. Open my eyes." And we saw the powerful blessing that comes when God's people seek and search for the blessing of God through that type of a prayer. "Lord, open my eyes." And then we looked at the subject of the Good Samaritan. It was a parable that Jesus told. However, the parable was actually the record of a true account that took place on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And we remember as we studied that story that there was a very pertinent question asked, "Who is my neighbor?" As we look into the Word of God about the subject of who our neighbor is, a more personal question emerges, and that question was, "Am I a good neighbor?" God has shown us a couple of things related to that as we have studied as well. Today, I want us to look in Luke chapter 19 at this particular time that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He's on the Jericho Road once again. And something amazing, a transformation, a powerful change takes place here on the Jericho Road. Now, a few miles from the Jordan River, the city of Jericho was kind of settled in on the edge of a valley in what we might say is in the midst of a tropical paradise. Not very far away, as we've already studied from our study in the Good Samaritan story, the area around was somewhat desert. It was ravenous and it was rugged and it was rocky and craggy outside. But then when you came beyond that section where the Good Samaritan story took place and actually get a little closer to Jericho, it actually starts to liven up. The ground comes alive. There's waterways and there's fertile valley there. And the Jericho Valley was something like an emerald sitting against a backdrop of desert. It was a beautiful place to look at, a beautiful setting to experience. And Jericho, as we've previously noted, was a center of traffic. It was a center of trade and commerce. People were moving back and forth in the city of Jericho at all times. It was one of those locations between other centers that people just had to pass through to be able to get where they were going. And so it was always a place bustling with activity, especially at the times of the festival seasons when the caravans of Jewish travelers on their way to the city of Jerusalem would pass through the city of Jericho. Always moving, always something going on. So you can understand, being such a center, it was a place where money was to be made. It was a place where business activity took place. And anytime something out of the ordinary took place, the people were stirred in interest. And that was the situation in the time period that we are looking at, because there's this Galilean rabbi named Jesus who has spent an awful lot of time in the northern country, and he spent some time in Jerusalem and that area, but he now is on his way to and through the city of Jericho. Now, what was especially attractive about this man? Well, this Jesus had actually done what many had considered to be the greatest miracle possible just a short time before. The story that you read in John chapter 11 of Lazarus coming back from the dead is fresh on the minds of everyone by the time we come to what's here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus had raised a man from the dead, and we already know that if a man who raises people from the dead were to come into our town and go into that stadium across the street, we would recognize that probably this place would be empty today. And every business and every store and every restaurant in town would be empty today. Why? Because everybody wants to see, people want to touch, people want to hear what comes out of the mouth or what's in the experience of a miracle worker of such magnitude. The Bible introduces us to a man in this chapter who was a high-ranking official. He was a publican. It's an old way of saying a tax collector. And we know how everyone feels about tax collectors. I don't think the world today feels a whole lot different about tax collectors. We deal with it perhaps in a little different way than they did back then. But there was a man who was the highest ranking tax collector. The Bible calls him the chief of the publicans. Notice verse 2. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." He was rich. Now Zacchaeus, based upon the tradition and the culture of the time, was likely a Jew. What the Roman government did is they would come in and there were individuals who were looking for a quick buck, looking for a way to make some money, looking for some sort of an employment, and the Roman government would come in and they would go into communities and people would be hired and selected to be the collector of Rome's taxes. Zacchaeus was one of these individuals. And so likely a Jew named the chief of publicans, you can understand how in the among the countrymen around him, he would have been a man detested. Because here's one of our own people who have chosen to go the way of the enemy, chosen to work for the enemy, chosen to take our hard-earned dollars to give to a governing, occupying enemy government. Zacchaeus was not the favored man in town. He was rich, the Bible says. Now, how did that happen? Rome probably wasn't known for great wage earners in the sense of the common person. But when you were a tax collector, you had another opportunity at your fingertips. And that opportunity was simply thievery. Someone comes to you, they don't know how to work out the tax formulas. I don't know how to work out the tax formulas today. But people come, I trust what the government has laid out. I trust the revenue agency to be able to determine that there's a certain formula and it's passed by the government and it's legitimate. But back in those days, those types of formulas didn't exist. There wasn't little booklets where you could figure out your taxes and do them every spring like we do today. People had to come to the tax collector. He judged where they lived, how many were in their family, what the circumstance of their life was, and then he just gave them a price, and if they didn't pay, they paid by another way, probably with their life or at least going off to jail or becoming a servant or a slave. And so the tax collectors, when they knew what Rome demanded, they would tack on a little surcharge to be able to pad and line their own pockets and their lifestyle. And Zacchaeus was one of those individuals. He began to work for Rome and began to see how he could make that quick buck, and he added the surcharge to each and every one that he taxed on behalf of Rome. And when you come through the story, you find in verse 3 that he, that's Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was. But he could not, for the press, press means the great multitude that were literally pressed together along the roadway, because he was of little stature. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass, Jesus was to pass that way. Now, while being a wealthy customs officer, a tax officer as he was, Zacchaeus was obviously not altogether hardened in heart by a worldly lifestyle that he had been living. You know how the worldly lifestyle can harden us from things of God. We can walk the way of the enemy. We can walk the way of the world and partake of all of its joys and so-called joys and pleasures and good things, quote unquote. And little by little, those types of things, that lifestyle draws us away from spirituality. It draws us away from religion. It draws us away from wanting to give of ourselves into the hands of God. And Zacchaeus undoubtedly had experienced some of that because of some of the choices he had made. However, he's not altogether hardened off yet. There seems to be in him a heart, yes, that was attracted to things of the world, a life that undoubtedly was proud. There seems to be something in him susceptible to divine impressions. Now, it had only been a few miles away down the Jordan River where a man named John the Baptist some time before had actually been preaching the straightforward sermons. And when John the Baptist preached, no one was left wondering what he was saying. He spoke clearly, he spoke truth, and it came home to the hearts of individuals. There was a time when he preached to the tax collectors and called them to arrange and put their lives in order. He said to them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." You see, even the preacher on the riverside knew what they were doing. He understood that they were adding a little more, adding that surcharge, adding the extra tax that would line their pockets. And so he called them. He said, "It's not right, and in the sight of God you should do what is right. Only take and charge what you're supposed to charge. Be fair." Outwardly, in the life of Zacchaeus, that message, which he undoubtedly would have heard, had been disregarded. But his mind had been impressed. Someone calling him higher. Someone telling him straight to his face that he wasn't living right. It affects a man. Whether he abides by it or follows the inclination is another story. And for a time he didn't, but yet he was affected. He had felt something stirring in his heart. And the Bible says that when Jesus was coming near, he sought to see him. Why? There's no money to be made off of Jesus. There's something else that's working in that heart. Something else was calling him. And sometimes we don't know what those things are. We don't know what causes us to feel that inner longing or that inner pull. However, the Holy Spirit is at work. You know what I'm talking about. That time when the Holy Spirit says to you, "You're not walking the right way. You need to make a change. You need a transformation. You need a new way of life." And God comes and God works in the life and he begins to stir. And it doesn't happen overnight for everybody. In Zacchaeus' case, from hearing a preacher on the riverside until the point, some years perhaps, many months later, now Jesus is walking through Jericho. And that longing is there. Something needs to fulfill that longing. He says, "Well, I'm going to go see if this Jesus is someone worth looking at." He sought to see who he was. Something had happened to the chief of publicans that caused him to desire a better life. Now, maybe in the mind of Zacchaeus, as he recalled the reports, Jesus was a man who was friendly to everybody. Jesus actually sat down and ate with publicans on a regular basis, people who were called sinners in the eyes of the general population. And even he probably knew that among Jesus' 12 disciples, there was a publican, a man named Matthew. Levi Matthew, who had been called from Jesus. Now, Matthew had left the tax collector's desk to follow Jesus full time. Maybe Zacchaeus kind of felt in his life, well, that Jesus, he's obviously got a soft spot for folks like me. Everyone else doesn't like me, but maybe, just maybe, I might be able to find some compassion or some sympathy from this man named Jesus. Zacchaeus had heard of Christ's wonderful works. Word of such miracles obviously wouldn't take long to spread around the countryside. And he had listened to the teaching that Jesus had spoken of, and he wanted to see Jesus. And the words of the Savior had been reported through town, and he had heard them. And they had taken hold of his heart, and they made him realize as he heard that this Jesus, this one who is sympathetic even to tax collectors, is giving a call, and he's calling people to a different life. And maybe Zacchaeus came to the point where he felt the need of a change, and he felt the need of repentance and making even restitution for the things that he had taken unjustly. He wanted to know more about this man, and so the Bible says he went to see him. We need to remember something at this point as we consider Zacchaeus' life. People are not always what they appear. Here's a man that nobody likes because of what he does for a job. And because of his job, he has been ostracized. Because of his job, he has been rejected. But people are not always what they seem. You and I see the outside of men and women, and yet we might have no idea what is going on inside that heart. You and I can see the earthly, but we cannot always see the spiritual. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, we may not see that. We may not even see the effects if the effects haven't worked themselves out yet. God reminded the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament hundreds of years before in 1 Samuel 16:7, when he said, "Look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? The Lord looks on the heart." And Zacchaeus was the chief of publicans. I recall the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1:14, where he actually went on record to say, you know, regarding himself, that he was a chief too. What kind of chief did he believe himself to be? Chief of sinners. Doesn't matter if you're a chief of publicans or a chief of sinners, there's some place in the hand and the mind and the heart of God for you. And Paul wrote, as he spoke about himself being the chief of sinners, probably Zacchaeus was coming to the point where he understood that something was not right in his life, something needed changing. Jesus Christ, Paul wrote, came into the world to save sinners. One who has been a lifelong sinner, one who has come now in contact with Jesus, can be altogether different, changed, saved by the power of Christ. Let us not do the work then of condemning people where they are today, because we don't see what they will be tomorrow. I was given a little bookmark when I was in children's Sabbath school. I think it was primary Sabbath school years ago, by one of the teachers. And the little bookmark had a little teddy bear on the front. And the little teddy bear had an eye gone and a hole in his side. And part of his little paw was stuffing was coming out, and you know, all of those types of things. And the bookmark said, "God accepts me as I am, but sees me as he wants me to be." We don't have the place to be able to step in and begin the judgment work upon other people because of where they are today. Because we cannot see what's going on inside the heart, we don't know exactly what God's plan is for leading and guiding that person to where he wants them to be, even though they're not there today. And so we must restrain ourselves. "Judge not, lest you be not judged," the Bible says. Now, the word "judge" there means to condemn. We can't be one who condemns. That's God's prerogative. What we need to be, which unfortunately the people of Jericho to Zacchaeus were not, is we need to be a people who are loving, a people who are accepting, not of sin, but of sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of publicans. The residents of Jericho knew that Zacchaeus had done a whole lot of wrong things. And they hated Zacchaeus for it. They judged him, they condemned him, they thought him good for nothing. But Jesus gives that same call, "Don't judge." And now at this point in his life, while no one else sees it, Zacchaeus is actually coming to the point where he's open to what Jesus might do. Zacchaeus had to see Jesus. He had to just get a glimpse of such a man who had changed so many lives, who had done so many miracles, who had even raised the dead. He wanted just to see him. And so he got into that press along the roadway, and he found out that he actually wasn't going to be able to see because he wasn't the tallest man in town. And everybody got together, but because they hated Zacchaeus so much, who was going to part ways and let the little man through? Nobody. And so the press was there, and as he said, "Excuse me, can I get through?" Nobody moved, because nobody loved him. Nobody liked him. But Zacchaeus was determined, you know, and sometimes God puts it in our hearts, despite what others around us are doing, God puts it in our hearts to make sure that what he has called us to do happens. And so Zacchaeus wasn't going to be deterred over a few tall people getting in his way. Zacchaeus decided that he was going to run along the roadway, realizing that he may not be the first one to see Jesus, but he was going to see him. Run along the roadway where the press kind of was over, and he knew Jesus eventually had to get down that way. And so out he went down the road and came to the point where he found a tree and climbed up into that sycamore tree. He was determined to see Jesus that day. And there are a lot of people in the world around us. Maybe they're our family. Maybe our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, who are just like Zacchaeus. Just like him. They don't bear the evidences of divine working on the outward parts of their lives, but they are being spoken to on the inside by the Spirit of God. They are being led, even if they don't recognize it today. And what they need to hear is the story of Jesus. That's why we sung that song to open our service today. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. As Zacchaeus heard the reports coming through Jericho about Jesus, what he did in Capernaum, what he did in Nazareth, what he did over there in the northern parts of Galilee and in the city of Jerusalem and out there in Bethany most recently raising Lazarus from the dead. All of these stories, these accounts of this miracle-working, life-changing Jesus came and were actually being inscribed on his heart, and it caused him to desire to see Jesus. Jesus himself said, you'll remember, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And now the chief publican Zacchaeus was being drawn. And even before this particular day, the Spirit of God had already begun drawing him. Notice with me verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, there's a whole lot of beauty in the gospel. An amazing beauty that comes out of the gospel. Jesus came by that day surrounded by hundreds of people, and in the midst of that sea of faces, he noticed Zacchaeus. Now, was it just because he saw a man who was probably very well dressed hanging out of a tree? That probably would have been a sight to see, but he didn't just say, hey, you, who are you? What are you doing up there? It says he came intentionally. He looked up intentionally and he spoke to the man by name. They'd never met. How did he know him? Jesus knows us. He knows the needs of our hearts. He knows the desires of our hearts. He knows what we need to hear today so that we can be the people he wants us to be. Zacchaeus, come down. Come down, Zacchaeus. He knew that there was a man in that tree who was open to divine communication. So he calls to him by name and extends the invitation to spend time together. Jesus has said, he lives it out in this very scene. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, the scripture says, and leads them out. Zacchaeus wasn't in the in fold. He wasn't in the in group of the people of Jericho. But Jesus says that doesn't make a difference because there's a whole lot of people outside the walls of this group that I have, that I am calling, and I will bring them together. And that's how he is. He knows who his sheep are. He calls them. He extends the invitation to spend time together. He extends the invitation for himself to enter into your house. He didn't go out that day and roughly enter the house of Zacchaeus. He didn't force his way in, but he met Zacchaeus where he was and invited him to let him in, to have fellowship together with him. Zacchaeus, he said, make haste and come down. Zacchaeus had gotten up into that sycamore tree, and he needed to descend from the branches in order to entertain Jesus at his home. And there's a parallel here that I don't want us to overlook in our spiritual journey. So often we have lifted ourselves up somewhere. We might have even done it with good intention. Lifted ourselves up so that we could get a clear view of something. And we placed ourselves up there in our own thoughts, higher and above everyone else, and sometimes even higher than where Jesus is walking. At least we think. And yet the invitation, even to those who have exalted themselves, the invitation still comes. The requirement of that acceptance, the requirement of that invitation, of course, is the acceptance of the invitation when Jesus says, come down. Come down from that place where you've lifted yourself. Come down so we can have fellowship. We can't have fellowship, Zacchaeus, with you up there and me down here. Come down and let's be on the same level. Come down from the place where you have lifted yourself up. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, our scripture reading said. He will lift you up. We cannot stay up high. To come down is the only way that we can truly receive the invitation and have that fellowship with Christ that He wants us to have. You and I must come down from that elevated place where we have exalted ourselves, come down from the pride, come down from the self-sufficiency that we have about ourselves, come down and kneel at the very foot of Jesus, humbling ourselves before Him. There's a book called Acts of the Apostles. It's about the history of the early church, and it says in page 209, kneeling in faith at the cross, man has reached the highest place to which he can attain. It's a powerful statement. The highest place is not up in the tree. The highest place was at the feet of Jesus. And for each and every one of us, the same truth remains in the call where God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let Him lift you up. Verse 6. And He made haste and came down and received Him joyfully. Zacchaeus responded without delay, joyfully received Christ, the text says. Amazed and overwhelmed and silenced at the love that Christ had shown to him, recognizing him by name, this chief of publicans welcomes Christ into his physical home, but was also welcoming Christ into the home of his heart. And in that moment, Zacchaeus knew that something was going to be different. Zacchaeus at that moment was a new and a changed man. A revival was taking place in his life, and as Zacchaeus was repenting and repentant of his sins, and a reformation was about to happen. Verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured. You know, the theys of this world will always talk. When somebody decides to give their life to Christ, the theys of the world will murmur. The family might, it might be the family who are the they in your case, and the family comes close and they'll say, don't be such a fanatic. You're not gonna go and do that. You're not gonna associate with that people. You're not gonna make that commitment. You're not gonna stop doing this. Don't be crazy. They'll murmur. It might be the coworkers. Who say, you're what? You're going to have what day off every week? You're going to lose your job. You're going to go to church? You're crazy. They'll murmur. It might be the people you don't even know. And they look and they say, there goes that one. On his way to church. Weak of mind. Weak in life, accepting that crutch of religion. You're going to do what? You're crazy. Don't bother coming around here anymore. The theys will talk. But I want you to notice the power in the experience for Zacchaeus when he didn't listen and worry about what they said. What did they say? They actually were talking about Jesus. He's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. So while they pointed Jesus out, they're actually really condemning Zacchaeus too. Look at that sinner over there. And look at Jesus. We actually thought he was better than that. You see what I'm talking about? There's a number of ways of being in the sycamore tree. A number of ways of thinking yourself higher and holier and better than everyone else. Sometimes even of Jesus. But you know that invitation comes to each and every heart. Come down. Because I want to spend some time in your house today. Come down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. I say when I read verse 7, hallelujah. Because Jesus wants to spend time with sinners. That means Jesus wants to spend some time with me. It means Jesus wants to spend some time with you. Because each and every one of us, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that category. We're all in the place where our hearts, our lives are nothing worthwhile from an earthly perspective. But Jesus looks down, as that little bookmark said that I had received so many years ago. He accepts me where I am, and that's where Zacchaeus was. He accepted him right where he was, in the tree, up high, still rich, still a tax collector. He said, Zacchaeus, I want you. And what did Jesus see? by looking at Zacchaeus up in that tree. He saw a man who was changed. He saw a man whose heart was new. He saw a man whose life was transformed and who would never, ever be the same again because of the influence of the Spirit of God. They'll talk. The crowd will look on. The crowd will mock. The crowd will scorn. And yeah, the crowd might even do some things that shows their hatred towards you. But you know, at the end of the day, when you stop and consider it, they're not the ones who are following the command of God. They're not the ones who are responding to the very call of the heavenly influence, the divine Spirit of God. They were amazed to see Zacchaeus receive Christ so readily. After all, Zacchaeus was a man of means. Jesus didn't have anything to give him. No money, no silver, no gold. In some ways, someone might have thought, well, Jesus is just going over there to bum off Zacchaeus, a man of wealth. Zacchaeus didn't see it that way. Zacchaeus actually realized that though he had money lining his pockets, there was something he needed desperately. He was so poor. He was poor in spirit, and the one who could fulfill that was Jesus Christ. Poverty in this world, but yet riches of eternity, Zacchaeus was choosing. Verse 8 goes on to say, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I want you to recognize that reformation follows repentance. And in Zacchaeus' life, this fruit begins to grow on the tree. He has come to the point where he has accepted Christ. Christ has accepted him. And he can do nothing else but turn his life over to that Jesus who so graciously has called him, who so graciously has invited him, and who has shown an interest in even him. And he stands up and says, Lord, what did he do? He confessed. He acknowledged. This is where I've been. This is what I've done. And I'm actually going to give all of the half back and a fourfold restoration to those who have been robbed. Meeting Jesus brings a change in your heart. It will produce a change in your life. It'll change the way you live. It'll change the actions. It'll change your deeds. In the book Desire of Ages, beautiful book on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, page 555, it says, no sooner did Zacchaeus yield to the influence of the divine spirit that he cast aside every practice which was contrary to integrity. That's pretty serious. Cast aside every practice contrary to integrity. It's a high calling for those who give their lives to Jesus. But the thing is, it's not done by the power that we start. It's done by a power he gives. And Zacchaeus was experiencing that. No repentance is genuine unless it works a change in your heart. The righteousness of Christ does not come and cover you over to cloak your unconfessed sins and unforsaken sins, but rather the righteousness of Christ comes to replace the dirty robes that he is willing to take away if you will give them to him. And Zacchaeus was in the situation, the time in his life when he was ready for a clothes change. He was ready to let go of those rich robes of the tax collector of Rome and take on the robe of white righteousness of Christ. This principle, this moment of Zacchaeus' life speaks to us about our business dealings, about our day-to-day, how we get along with the world around us and what example we're giving. The Christian in his business life is to represent to the world the manner in which Christ would conduct business enterprise. How would Jesus run this business? How would Jesus go through this transaction? Those who profess to be the followers of Christ and who deal in an unrighteous manner, we're bearing false witness in the community around us. Zacchaeus, as a believer in God to some degree, as a tax collector, robbing and saying things to folks that were not true, stealing from others, he was bearing a false witness of what the representative of God should be. And he knew that. And when Jesus called him, he says, I'm going to make a change. Something's going to be different. Every converted soul will, like Zacchaeus, signalize the entrance of Christ into his heart by an abandonment of the unrighteous practices that have marked his life. Repentance is a decided turnaround. It's more than I'm sorry. It's an action word. It's not just a saying. Like Zacchaeus, restitution wherever possible should be done as one starts on a new pathway. Restitution should be done. The story of Zacchaeus calls to us in our lives to take a look. To take a look inside and say, what is it I have done? How have I lived? Have I cheated anyone? Have I robbed anyone? And it doesn't have to be in terms of money. Have I borne a false testimony, a false witness that someone thinks something or thinks I'm someone that I'm not? Repentance and accepting Jesus calls for restitution, making things right. A believer in Christ shared with me one time that after years of being a Christian, all of a sudden one morning he woke up and through his prayer time recognized that there was someone in the past that he had robbed. Real money, robbed. He hadn't thought of it in years, and it actually happened when he was a small child, you know, 10 or 11 years old, at the local convenience store. Had gone in and had taken products from that store at the value of about $5. Wasn't much. Convenience stores certainly wouldn't lose their business over it. But on this morning, as this individual, this believer in Christ, was studying their Bible, praying to the Lord, all of a sudden this came upon their mind. Maybe 40 years later. What do you do? The store had long since closed. But the store owner had not died. They pulled out the phone book, looked up the name, looked up the individual that they remembered was the store owner at that time, found out where they lived, and decided to go to that home. So here it is, an adult individual going to the home of a now elderly store owner years before that they had taken $5 worth of product from. They went back to the door and had an opportunity as they walked in. The person recognized them, knew them in the community as a child. And then the opportunity was presented to state the reason of being there. And a $5 bill was pulled out of the pocket and put in the hand of that store owner with the testimony that God still leads people today to do the right thing. Restitution is something that a Christian should do. As simple as it might seem, it can make a lasting impact on the lives of those who witness it. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. Jesus said to him, "This day salvation is come to this house, inasforasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus had recognized the sincere repentance of Zacchaeus. He had accepted his work toward reformation. And Jesus said that salvation had come to that house. Salvation comes to the soul when Christ is received as the personal Savior. That day, not only Zacchaeus, but those of his household also welcomed Jesus into, and together they were blessed. Zacchaeus had received Jesus, not merely as a passing guest in his home for a meal, but as the one to abide in the soul temple forever. He had been the chief of publican or a chief of sinners, but he was welcomed by the warm embrace into the family of God. Jesus had come, as he said, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And those who joyfully receive him will recognize the fact that salvation has come to their souls as well. And so here Christ reveals, in a specific case, the intent and the design of his mission on earth. It's why Jesus came. It's right here in the story of Zacchaeus. The very mission statement of Jesus' life and ministry is here. He shares that with us. He says that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came seeking those who didn't seek him. He came asking for those who didn't ask for him. And you and I are in that number. You and I are those people. You and I are those Zacchaeuses today. Individuals who have walked contrary to Jesus, but by his grace have been invited to come into the family of God. Long before we sought him, he was already seeking us. And today Christ invites each one of us again to celebrate that salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to this house. How do we respond to that today? Christ wants to be with us. He wants to fellowship with us. Revelation 3 tells us the connection he wants to have. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him and he with me." If anyone hears my voice, I will come in. Today, little men and little women like Zacchaeus are choosing to receive big change. And God wants you and me to receive and to continue to receive that big change in our lives by a daily surrender of our lives to Christ and making that commitment that we need to make, maybe for the first time, maybe for a renewed time, to surrender to Him. I want to encourage you today. Listen to the call. And when that call comes and you respond positively, when you respond favorably, there will be talk. And everyone under the sun that you thought was your friend or you thought was your dearest brother on this earth is going to come and they're going to say something against it. Because the devil doesn't want you to experience salvation in this house. God gives you today the opportunity to choose Him. I know I'm talking today to individuals who are part of the family of God, and many of you have made a decision already. And so it may be easy for you today to come to the place listening to the story of Zacchaeus and say, well, maybe there might be one or two among us that applies to. There might be somebody in the midst today in the congregation. I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to pray for someone today that I think needs to make that decision. Praise the Lord. We need to pray for one another. And there may be someone here today who hasn't made that commitment to Christ and to walk in His way fully. But I'm not talking just to those individuals. I'm talking to us today. God's Word speaks to us. We don't just read Zacchaeus' story once. We come to faith in Christ and then leave it behind. There's something there for us today. There's something there for us now. There's a decision to be made, friends. Even if we are Christians, all the more reason to make a firm decision to walk in the way of God. We've talked today about the coming of Christ. We've talked today about the nearness of His coming. We've talked today about the need to sense the urgency. Christ might not come this year. He may not come next year. He may not come for 15 or 20 years or who knows how long. But as our lesson this morning has already highlighted, the nearness of Christ's coming is as near as the moment of our death. And we've watched around the world today. We've seen in the communities around us how fast and how quick something like that can happen. To the old as well as to the young. And everyone in between. And so the call for us to ensure that our lives are connected to Jesus Christ and that if He were to come in this moment or we were to die in this moment, we would be ready to walk into the gates of the city. Are you? Is there something in your life like Zacchaeus's that needs to be fixed? You've made a decision in the past. But I'm talking about the present. There's something, some area where there's still a room of the house of your heart that you haven't given that room to Jesus for access. Or something, some practice, some habit that you have and no one else knows about it but you. Some decision that you know God has been calling you to make, some further step along the pathway of truth and of light that you still haven't taken. I don't believe in fear-mongering. I don't believe in calling us to make decisions because of fear, but I think we need to be realists that our lives are but a vapor. Zacchaeus didn't know what tomorrow would hold if he didn't respond to Jesus today. And it works the same in our lives. I don't know what tomorrow holds if I choose not to respond to Jesus today. But if I choose to respond to Jesus today and my hope is flooded with love, my life is flooded with love and filled with hope and confidence and assurance and purpose, then it doesn't matter what tomorrow brings. Because I'm connected and I'm ready. Today, as you consider the words of this story, the words of God, whatever may be in that life which we call our own, that needs to be given, may it be given.